Only God, friends, can give peace, whether it be world peace or whether it be peace in the human heart.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with you.
That's the wisdom that we'll hear today from our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz. As we arrive in 1 Kings chapter 5, Solomon is ready to fulfill the desires and dreams of his father David as he begins to build the temple for the Lord. And it's quite a project. In the end, it'll take 30,000 Israelites, 150,000 Canaanites, 550 overseers, and 3,500 workers. So hop aboard the Bible bus and join us as we catch the preparations in progress as they unfold for this magnificent building. But first, let's take a few minutes to hear a letter from a listener in Whittier, California. I'd like to say thanks for your broadcast, which has increased my love and hunger for God's Word beyond all I ever dreamed. I started listening in 1981 on KGER in Los Angeles, but was a listener, not a student. It wasn't until years later, after a variety of life crises, that I stumbled across Dr. McGee's unforgettable voice that seemed to be saying, "Are you ready to come to God to the answer?" It was then that I committed to seriously studying God's Word daily, with Dr. McGee as my professor. His understandable and lucid exposition of God's Word has helped to open my eyes to what God has been trying to teach me all along. My love for God, my wife, children, and others have been completely changed for the better as a result. I'm kind of a slow learner, so while driving to work, I listen at 6 a.m. and then quickly change stations at 6:30 a.m. and listen again. My commute is about an hour, so it fits perfectly. Then when I get home in the evening, I pray for the Holy Spirit to open my eyes and my heart, and I go online to ttb.org and really study the Word again for the third time. With my pen and highlighter in hand, I make notes in my Bible and pause often in amazement as my wonderful God shows me the gems of His Word. I don't know if I would have ever committed to studying the Bible if it wasn't for your study and the easy-to-follow schedule. In addition to the current study of the day, I also study another book at a more leisurely pace. God bless you all in this wonderful ministry which started with such humble beginnings and now is heard throughout the entire world. I continue to pray and continue to support Through the Bible financially. Wow, what a great letter. I hope that you'll write again and you'll tell us what God's teaching you through the time that you're devoting to His Word. And thank you so much for your encouragement and your partnership as we take God's whole Word to the whole world. And to find out more about how you, too, can partner with us in prayer and giving, visit ttb.org. Call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if you prefer. Let's pray as we dive into God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word that reveals Your heart for us. We pray that through our study today that You would draw us closer and help us grow in wisdom, in knowledge, and in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we come today to the fifth chapter, 1 Kings. You have your Bible, you'll want to turn there. And you'll note now we're coming to the construction of the temple by Solomon. Now, I want us to note here in chapter 5, and I'll read along, beginning with verse 1. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. Now, this is something to note. Whatever Hiram, king of Tyre, is going to do, it'll not be because of Solomon, but because of his love and his esteem and respect for King David. Now, he sends to Solomon, and Solomon sends to him. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put him under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord, my God, hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. Now, only God, friends, can give peace, whether it be world peace or whether it be peace in the human heart. And only God can give this rest today that the human heart needs. That is why our Lord, when they rejected him as king, he could send out this personal, private, individual invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That is, burdened with sin, laden with iniquity, as Isaiah said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll rest you. Only Christ can give rest today. Now, God has given Solomon rest, given him rest on every side. That is peace. Now, verse 5, and behold, I purpose to build a house under the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I'll set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house under my name. Now you see, it all stems from David, and God would not permit David to build the temple. Now probably we ought to go back now and get just a little background here relative to this building of the temple. Man actually has always been a builder from the very beginning. We're told even Cain, when he went out from the presence of the Lord, he built a city. And over the face of the earth there are great scars, mounds, that hide the ruins of great cities and splendid buildings of the past. And the spade of the archaeologist has penetrated into the depths, and you can judge that civilization by the type of the buildings. Now, they say the caveman of the Stone Age, that is, if he ever existed, he's been labeled a barbarian and uncivilized. He's not a builder. He sought refuge in a cave. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans are all counted as civilized, and it's evidenced in their architecture. Now, modern man claims a high degree of culture because he's built subdivisions and shopping centers. And returning now to the construction of apartment buildings and tall office buildings, he's building today his own cave in which to live and work like a gopher. And the rest of the time he crawls on the freeway like a worm. And as long as he can push a button and turn a switch, he says he's living. That's modern man. Well, the very first building of impressive design were temples. All pagan peoples had temples. Some were crude. Some are the highest expression of beauty. The Parthenon is an example of it. And all stem, I think, from the Tower of Babel, the monument to man's gargantuan resistance to God. Pagan temples have been the highest architectural expression and the lowest spiritual level of pagans, uncivilized and civilized. They've been elaborate. They've been large. They've been ornate. They've been rich. They've been impressive. Have been the temples of the kings on the River Nile, Asher of Nineveh, Marduk of Babylon, and the ziggurats in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, Baal of the Phoenicians, Athena of the Greeks, in Athens the Parthenon, Jupiter of the Romans, the Aztecs of Mexico. All of them are a manifestation of rebellion against God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They became vain in their imaginations. And what did they do? Well, they built a temple. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They made a house for their God to live in. They put God in a box like a jack in a box. The temple, though, that was built in Jerusalem was never considered in Scripture as a house for God to dwell in. And friends, when we get over to 2 Chronicles, we'll find at the dedication of that temple, Solomon made it very clear God did not dwell in that temple. He said then, he says, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. And how can this little house that we built? When you think that they felt like they were building a house for God to dwell in, you just have missed the entire point. It was an approach from man to God and an access to God by sacrifice. I want you to notice the conception of the temple, then the construction of the temple, and the character of the temple in this section here. It's rather important. It was first in the mind of David. You remember he wanted to build God a house. That was the first thing. God would not let him build a house. But it was in the mind of David, and it was the thing he wanted to do. I'll have to go over to 1 Chronicles to pick this up. But will you notice in the 28th chapter, 1 Chronicles, verse 2 and 3, listen to this. Then David the king stood upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for a footstool of our God. You see, all the temple was not a dwelling place, was a footstool for God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. God would not let David build a temple, but it was in his heart to build God a temple. Now, the pattern was given to David, not to Solomon. We are told in verse 19 of 1 Chronicles 28, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. In other words, David was given the blueprint of the temple, but God did not permit him to build it at all. And he gave this pattern, actually, to Solomon, as we'll see in 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter again. That chapter is very important to read. In this connection, we're told, verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 28, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind, and so on. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasures thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof. And not only that, but David is the one that gathered the material for it. I'm not going into detail. We'll get that again in 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. David gathered all the gold and the silver and all the material. He did everything but build it, you see, so that you have the conception of the temple, not in the mind and heart of Solomon. He's merely executing the will of God that first was in the heart of David to do for the Lord. Now we find here in chapter 6 the preparation and now the construction of the temple. And you find that, first of all, he raised quite a levy upon the people for this. It was a tremendous enterprise. And actually, after Solomon built the temple, he went on to build other things, and he had too big a building project, and he overtaxed the people. Again, may I say that I think the evidence of decadence is today seen in the number of public buildings that are being put up. The buildings of steel today, but the men in them are weak as putty and can be pushed around. We are in a desperate day today. Now, that was the problem in Solomon's day. Tremendous building, but very weak man, including Solomon himself. We need to recognize that. I believe that they said in the Navy that when they got ships of steel, they had paper dolls for the leaders. Well, that's certainly been true and was true in that day. Now, you'll notice in the construction of the temple, that as it's given to us, that actually it is only twice as large as the tabernacle was. Notice I'm reading at verse 2. The temple was much smaller than we think that it was. It was like a jewel, actually, like a diamond. A diamond is not as big as a straw stack, but lots more valuable. And that was true of the temple that Solomon built. Verse 2, and the house which King Solomon built for the Lord. Now I'm reading chapter 6, verse 2. The length thereof was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits. Now the tabernacle was 30 by 10, and the height thereof 30 cubits. And this is 3 times higher. However, it was much taller than the tabernacle was. You can understand why. It was nothing in the world but a tent. Now we read in verse 3, in the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof according to the breadth of the house. 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. And for the house he made windows of narrow lights. Now verse 7, and the house, when it was building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was building. Now let me say a word about the construction of the temple. It, as we've seen, it was not nearly as large as some suppose, only twice as large as the tabernacle. It had a cedar roof. It was cedar on the inside lined with gold. It had a cypress floor carved with cherubims, actually, all around, and palm trees. It was surrounded on 3 sides by a 3-story building. This was the place where the priests lived during their course of service. And in the front, there was a portico that was 10 by 20 by 120 cubits. It was half as long as a football field. And instead of one brazen altar, they got 2 brazen altars, 20 by 20 by 10. There were 10 lampstands, and there were 10 tables of showbread. You see, a multiplication of every article of furniture. And there were 30,000 Israelites used in the construction. They were drafted for the work. And 150,000 Canaanites, and there were 550 overseers. Hiram, king of Tyre, furnished the materials and the artificers, and it was completed in 7 years and 6 months. It was made of stone, as we've seen, not the sound of a hammer, and it's estimated that it probably cost about $4,900,000, right around $5 million. It was like a jewel box, and there were 2 pillars that were in it. And we'll say a word about them later on when we get to the chapter in which they are mentioned, and that'll be in the 7th chapter. But these pillars are very impressive, and we're going to see what they mean later on. But these are some of the details of the temple, and the reason that I mention all this is in order to say this. It was more complicated, more detailed. And the very interesting thing, the character of it, it's not only the innate quality, but that which the temple characterizes and represents. There's a prophetic meaning of the temple. And first of all, let me say you can detect definite deterioration. The temple is actually inferior to the tabernacle. Now, first of all, it's complicated. The simplicity that was in the tabernacle is lost here in the New Testament. The temple is bypassed and the tabernacle is the type. Why? Well, this thing becomes very complicated. We're living in a day when an emphasis is put on method and not on the Word of God. Now, that's the reason in this broadcast we're putting an emphasis back on the Word of God. Friends, the church today is just filled with new methods. I had a little church when I first started out on a red clay hill down in Georgia. We had a back room. That was Sunday school. And we didn't have very good facilities. We had central heating, a great big old pot-bellied stove right in the middle of the church. And may I say that it was a little white church set on a bunch of rock on that side of that hill, and it was in a cotton patch. I went by it the other day. the city of Atlanta has grown all around it now. My, it has been expanded, and they have now Christian Education Department, and they have the latest thing. Well, I was just thinking. I asked a member of the church there that had been saved in my ministry. I said, anybody ever get saved here today? He said, no. He said, nobody's been saved. May I say to you, we got a girl out on the mission field that was saved while I was there. It's a little old simple church. We never had anything complicated. It was very simple, but people got saved. May I say to you today, I don't like all the methods. I think we need to get back to the Word of God. Now, there was no windows in the tabernacle, but did you notice I read a verse that says he made windows of narrow lights? Oh, they didn't let much in, but they let a little in, you see. They did not depend on divine light anymore. They're depending on the natural light outside. Now, the cherubims are made of olive tree, 10 cubits high. They're very impressive, but it's not solid gold anymore. There's more ceremony, ritual, ornate, gaudy. And this is the temple that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The temple of Zerubbabel was put up, and it was destroyed in turn and supplanted by the temple of Herod in Christ's day. And that temple actually pointed to the Lord Jesus. He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. He wasn't talking about that building. He was talking about his body. He spake of the temple of his body, and you equate the temple with the body of Christ. May I say to you, this is what we have here. And I'm not reading all of this detail. I've just gone over it and lifted it out. I hope you will read it, and I think you'll find it very interesting, actually. But it's all just building details. But there is this inferiority, a getting away from that which was simple and that which had power in it, and coming now to that which is complicated, that which puts an emphasis on method and ritual and that type of thing. And friends, when the church loses sight of the Word of God, they begin to put an emphasis on methods and on other things. I, very frankly today, and I know I sound like a square, we need to get back to the Word of God. That's the thing that's important today. And they were 7 years in building the temple. We find out many things from this. The number of people that were involved reveal how they built in that day. Labor was cheap, of course. Wasn't union labor. It was very cheap labor, and a great deal of it, slave labor, not here, because there was no slave labor in building the temple. But there was slave labor, we know, in building the pyramid. And just think of the hundreds of thousands involved in that enterprise. That's the way they got those tremendous stones up in place, you see. And it was two things. It was the number of workmen involved and a long period of time. You'd think that they were government projects. It took them so long to build them in that day. And most of them were government projects, by the way. This is the temple. And two things I want to say. We'll come back to it in the book of Chronicles. It was David's idea to build a temple, to house the ark, a place to approach God, but not a dwelling place for God. David said it's just a footstool. It's a pagan notion to believe that God lives in a house down here. It's not the teaching of the Word of God. That's the first thing. And the second thing about it was complicated, very complicated. I tried one time. I have a book on the tabernacle. I was going to follow through with a book on the temple. I threw up my hands in despair. May I say, it's nothing in the world but complicated, that which does not illustrate or set before us the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the temple became God's dwelling place, and God can use method. I'll have to admit that. All right, we'll leave off there today, and until next time, may God richly bless you.
We'll hear more about the temple and its spiritual significance tomorrow. Until then, if you'd like to listen to any of the messages in this study again or share them with a family member or friend, then visit us at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE to find out about the ways that we can offer Dr. McGee's entire 5-year study for purchase. And when you call us, please be sure to tell us how you hear through the Bible, the name of your radio station, one of our handy apps, or online. However you do, we've got so many different options. We'd love to know which one works best for you. Again, that number is 1-800-65-BIBLE. And if you haven't gotten a copy of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines for our study of 1 and 2 Kings, don't wait. Download them immediately at ttb.org/notes. We also have an online study guide for each book that we study. To view the one for 1 and 2 Kings, visit ttb.org/kings. I'm Steve Schwetz, and that's all for us today. I look forward to seeing you tomorrow as we continue our journey through the Bible.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.